Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor, Director of Amazing Facts Ministries. Have you ever heard someone say, "That kind can never change"? Shortly after his conversion, Victor J. Adamson heard just such a denunciation of himself spoken by a pastor who obviously did not understand the gospel he himself preached, a pastor who could not believe that even God could change someone like the homosexual. Unfortunately, this understanding is held by many Christians today in regards to the homosexual in particular, but could also extend to those of any socially unacceptable besetting sin or lifestyle. Such Christians need to understand that their faith may be no more than a mere form of godliness denying the power thereof. May the same come to know and to understand our God as a being mighty to save even to the uttermost. The testimony you're about to hear by author Victor J. Adamson, his pen name, is the true story of his path to victory, which he shares so others may know that nothing is impossible with God. He reveals his own struggle to understand and overcome homosexuality. Was he born this way? Was he conditioned by abuse, environment, and circumstances? Could God love him in spite of the lifestyle he was leading? Was it necessary for him to change? Was it possible for someone like him to be changed? Today, as an ex-gay who's experienced freedom from homosexual addiction and bondage, Victor J. Adamson is serving God as an author, pastor, radio evangelist, and international speaker. His reassuring testimony underscores the all-sufficient power of Jesus to save to the uttermost. For Jesus came to save his people, whosoever they might be, from their sins of whatever nature. Yes, as is true for any other sinner, God can save even homosexuals from their lifestyle of sin. For whosoever includes the homosexual, God is able to save unto the uttermost. I know you'll be blessed by this testimony and encourage you to share it with others.
Do you have a son or a daughter, a brother or a sister, or a special loved one of any relation or of no relation who is gay, homosexual? Is your loved one out there wandering in the valley of the lost sheep, wondering, "Why me?" Are you yourself perhaps struggling with a homosexual orientation or with some other besetting sin or addiction in your own life? And as a result, are you wavering in your own personal relationship with Christ, your Creator and Savior? The purpose of this testimony, friend, is to share with you what Christ has done in my own personal life to save me from a downward spiral that was leading me in this life to ultimate destruction, and even worse, to eternal destruction rather than life everlasting. It is my prayer that at least some portion of my personal testimony may help you or someone you know avoid some of the pitfalls that I have experienced through many years of living the gay life. If my testimony is able to help even one person come to know Christ more fully and to accept him without reservation as the answer to the homosexual orientation problem, or to the problem of any other besetting sin or addiction, then the mission of this testimony has been accomplished. As an ex-gay, a former homosexual, it is my endeavor to help others through my own personal experience to understand the homosexual first, and to have love and compassion for him, and most of all, to show that through the grace of God there is hope, blessed hope for his redemption, from the lifestyle which I now believe and know to be so out of harmony with God's purpose for the creation of man and woman in the very beginning. And when I speak of the homosexual as him, that is generic. I'm not excluding the lesbian. In facing eternal realities, I have come to realize that though the homosexual life may be gay at times, it promises no lasting, genuine love, joy, or peace. On the contrary, it is fraught with much anxiety, fear, confusion, frustration, suspicion, depression, and despair. Neither does it offer one the assurance of being able to face an all-loving, merciful, yet perfectly just God in the day of judgment. Who is Victor J. Adamson, you may be asking? Well, first of all, Victor J. Adamson is my pen name, a name that is in itself a message of positive reinforcement, which I think is very important. In Revelation 2:17, Jesus promises, "To him that overcometh will I give a white stone, and in the stone a new name written." That name must certainly speak of the experience of the overcomer. In anticipation, I have chosen the temporary name of Victor J. Adamson. Far from living the homosexual lifestyle today by God's marvelous grace, I am presently a husband and father, an author, pastor, radio evangelist, and international speaker. Thinking myself to have been born gay and therefore with no alternative but to give in to the orientation of my heritage, I spent many years immersed in the gay lifestyle. That life, friend, appearing on the surface to be so gay, was wrought with much loneliness, heartache, confusion, frustration, and despair. Today, after a determined struggle to understand and to overcome my homosexuality, I live a totally new life filled with purpose, genuine love, joy, and peace. No longer walking in confusion, frustration, and despair, I live a full and productive life as a husband and a father. It is my desire to draw from my own life and experience to show others how they too can be made whole. Now, if you had asked me 9 years ago why I had chosen to be gay or homosexual, I would have answered you as I had answered others countless times before, with anger, no doubt. I did not choose to be gay. I chose to be a straight Christian. I chose to be educated in Christian schools. I chose to be a student missionary. I chose to earn a degree in theology and to graduate with honors. I chose to marry a Christian young lady. I chose to father little Christian babies. I did not choose to be gay. I just finally came to grips with reality as I perceived it and accepted that I was gay, that I was born gay. For years after my coming out of the closet and the devastating breakup of my home that resulted, I dared anyone to tell me my condition was a matter of choice. I had made all the right choices in my life. While struggling with the nagging yearnings of my heart, I had prayed relentlessly that God would create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me and help me to love and to be in love with my wife, but to no avail. Finally, I had succumbed to those nagging yearnings and had fallen into the gay life of homosexuality, totally convinced that my condition or behavior was not something a person chooses. Who would willingly choose to be so radically out of sync with society and with the church if he were a Christian? I had to be either the victim of my own environment or just born that way. My parents, friends, and family all thought of me as a gentle person, thoughtful and considerate of others. In their eyes, I was intelligent, likable, courteous, and talented in many areas. Most of all, I was known to be deeply spiritual. Upon entering the gay life, I upheld that image, except that of being deeply spiritual. Reared a Christian, I just could not reconcile my homosexuality with being a part of the people who love God and keep His commandments. For that seemed to be a hypocritical exercise in futility, and so I was faced with a choice. To me, the Bible was very clear in stating that I would not enter heaven in my condition. For example, 1 Corinthians 6:9 and 10 says, "Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind shall inherit the kingdom of God." As I now reflect upon my years in the gay lifestyle, I can honestly say that my life became full of disgusting, depraved, and perverted behavior. I, along with every homosexual I knew, was lustful and obsessed with sex. Yet, in the workplace, in public, and when among friends and family, I masterfully maintained the image of a decent, gentle, thoughtful, polite, considerate person, both loving and lovable. But in my heart was a seething cauldron of bitterness and resentment. For 16 years, I blamed God for everything wrong with my life, especially my homosexuality, because I had prayed that He would take it away, and He hadn't. So, I thought, wasn't it rightfully His fault that I was gay? during those self-serving years of quote-unquote love, promiscuity and pleasure, self-advancement, self-exaltation, and self-gratification, there was also much loneliness, misery, and heartache. However, my parents and family never made me feel unloved and unappreciated or unaccepted. The Lord, in His mercy and patience, worked through them to reveal to me the true meaning of unconditional love for the sinner while not condoning the sin. Not only did they manifest this love and acceptance towards me, but also towards my friends and my lovers. In their relationship to me was demonstrated the words of Jesus, "Neither do I condemn thee." However, neither in word nor in practice did they dismiss the rest of Jesus' statement, "Go and sin no more," as we find in John 8:11. Eventually, I stopped blaming God for my condition and tried to look honestly at myself. After all, I reasoned, I can blame God all my life until Jesus comes. I'm still lost. And what point is there in pretending there are no consequences to this lifestyle, or in pretending that I am saved? I had been deceiving myself. Simple logic revealed my only hope to be in the Word of God. I had to stop running and hiding and begin searching out what the Word says. Though I lived across the continent from my parents, in their unconditional love for me, they would come and visit me from time to time. And I used to think, my parents are so forgetful. After they would leave, I would find things left in the house that they had forgotten. Under my pillow might be a book, or on the coffee table, or in the bookcase, things that were theirs that they left behind. Of course, I realized they weren't really forgetting. In their own way, they were trying to reach out to me, leaving me something to guide me should I ever open my heart and mind to the Lord. And I must tell you that eventually those books paid off. As I decided to stop running and hiding and to begin searching out what the Word says, I pulled out one of these books. And I remember sitting there on the couch that day, getting ready to read from the Word of God. But before I started reading, I made myself comfortable. I poured myself a nice, icy, slushy margarita, Midori margarita, and then I lit up a cigarette and sat down to read, a margarita in one hand, a cigarette in the other, sitting down to read the Word of God. After a while, I realized how foolish this must look to God. But in honesty, I spoke out to Him, "God, this cigarette is not my problem, and neither is this margarita. If You can show me the answers that I really need for the issue of my deep, besetting sin, the cigarettes will go and the margaritas will go. But I have to find out that there is hope for someone like me before I embark on some exercise in futility." And friend, I believe the Lord respected that honesty and miraculously broke through my beclouded mind as I smoked and drank and read His Word, because I remember coming to a certain chapter where I realized that I could have victory, and I reached over and I put out my cigarette, realizing there's no need for me to be doing this anymore. Especially, I need not be blowing smoke in God's face while I'm listening and reading His Word. I began to acknowledge that what I was doing was sin, hoping that God could give me victory over it. And I continued studying, looking for more answers. Somewhere it is written, "All who endeavor to excuse or conceal their sins and permit them to remain upon the books of heaven, unconfessed and unforgiven, will be overcome by Satan." And friend, that was true of me. I was totally overcome. I began to think, wouldn't it be tragic to find myself standing someday outside the New Jerusalem with a good excuse? In fact, that good excuse could be standing right next to me. But for several years, I had been having a recurring dream in which I experienced the horror of being lost as I gazed into the face of Jesus coming in the clouds of glory. Jesus had warned of this horror in stating, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Tragically, friend, the lake of fire will contain an innumerable host whom God dearly loves, unconditionally. People he loves so much that he gave his only begotten Son that they need not perish, but they have chosen not eternal life. And God honors their choice, the consequence of which is eternal separation from the source of eternal life. I now believe that through my recurring nightmare, Jesus was actually reaching out to me, a homosexual, saying, My son, give me thine heart. With childlike reasoning and logic, I began to prayerfully study God's word to find either justification in my homosexuality or salvation from it. And try as I might, I could not find justification anywhere in God's word for continuing in my lifestyle of sin. Instead, I rediscovered the simple truth that sin is the transgression of the law in 1 John 3:4. In other words, disobedience. And God's word clearly states in John 14:15 and Exodus 20:14, If ye love me, thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery, of course, being sexual relations outside of the marriage institution. And God, the creator of marriage, designed that one man should be united with one woman, becoming one flesh, and that they were to be fruitful and to multiply. Now, man with man or woman with woman cannot fulfill this purpose of God in marriage. They become a dead end to a 6,000-year line of seed that God originated when he created sexuality in the Garden of Eden. Furthermore, God expressed very clearly his feelings about homosexuality in Leviticus 20:13 and elsewhere throughout Scripture. He said, If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. Again, I was drawn to 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, Paul said. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind shall inherit the kingdom of God. And the wages of sin, or disobedience, is death, according to Romans 6:23. These and many other texts clearly revealed to me that I could not be justified in my homosexuality. It is the deception of Satan that leads us to believe, Thou shalt not surely die. When we choose to disobey, when we choose to remain in our inherited and cultivated fallen condition of disobedience. I have to say, this understanding left me just feeling more helpless. And in retrospect, I know that the purpose of God's law is to do just that, to show us where we have come short of God's ideal, and to awaken within us a realization of our need of a Savior. For all have sinned, all have disobeyed, and all have come short of the glory of God, according to Romans 3:23. In one way or another, we all are guilty. As a homosexual, I could not picture myself back in harmony with God's plan. Addicted to my sexual inclinations, I was repulsed by the idea of one man and one woman as God intended. I did not find women attractive in that way. Nevertheless, I continued to honestly examine myself to determine who I really was, how and why I was homosexual, and how I could fit in with God's plan for mankind in general and for myself in particular. Was homosexuality really sin? If I was born that way, how could it be sin? As I considered the question as to whether I was born homosexual or whether I had chosen to be so, I eventually came to realize that it really doesn't matter. Every descendant of Adam was born with tendencies to sin in more respects than one. Many have created even more tendencies on their own by choice. like my choosing to learn to smoke regardless of the initial nausea and resulting projectile vomiting. I was determined I was going to learn to smoke and be like the crowd regardless. And many have been victimized into additional tendencies by their environment. And we, friends, have all cultivated to some extent these tendencies to evil, whatever they might be. I now know that at the tender age of 4, my innocence was stolen from me. I was derailed, as it were, and within me began to fester this deep, dark secret that created emotional problems which led to emotional abuse, and on until an eventual eruption into an all-out perverted lifestyle. I was introduced to sexual behavior at the age of 4 by a trusted farmhand, and it was perverted homosexual behavior. I never told my parents what happened to me. Can you imagine a 4-year-old child not running to mommy and daddy and saying, "So-and-so did this to me"? Well, you know why? Because very often the victim of sexual violation feels guilty and dirty and responsible. Even at the age of 4, I felt I had done something wrong and I wasn't going to tell on myself. And so I kept that deep, dark secret until I plunged headlong into the homosexual lifestyle 20-some years later. Again, friend, in short, we all need a Savior. And it was for this purpose that God gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, gays included, believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. That whosoever was broken might be repaired and restored to the image of his Maker in accordance with his original plan. The homosexual needs to be saved from his sin, just as the unfaithful spouse needs to be saved from sin, just as the thief, the murderer, and the liar need to be saved from their sins. Salvation from sin is a work of divine therapy, of reprogramming, of redirection, of recreation, and that goes for the homosexual as well as anyone else. As I continued to study and to pray, the Lord revealed to me even more answers to my questions. He also disclosed His unconditional love for me, His child, even though a homosexual, and His omnipotent power to save me from my sins, whatever they might be. Paul warned us to turn away from Christians who have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof, in 2 Timothy 3:5. Any Christian who does not accept the power of God to transform even the homosexual is sadly underestimating His grace and cannot fully appreciate nor fully benefit from the gospel, which I discovered to be stated very simply in Matthew 1:21. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. He shall save even me from my sins, from my homosexuality. Our loving God is the author of and creator of the plan of salvation. We cannot alter that plan in any way, for it is perfect, just as the law of the Lord is perfect, and just as God Himself is perfect. Our role in the plan of salvation is to choose to accept it or choose to reject it. And the only way we can make the correct choice is to recognize our need of a Savior. Do we really need to be saved? Yes, of course. From what? From sin. From what sin? Well, for some it may be from intemperance, alcohol, tobacco, drugs, and gluttony. For others, it may be dishonesty or bad temper, or having other gods as the god of this world and its goods. For still others, it may be adultery, sex of any kind outside of the marriage of God's design and creation. For me, it was all of the above. Some may look at homosexuality as being a greater sin than cheating on a spouse or premarital sex, but friend, God does not. Sin is sin, the wages thereof being eternal death. However, there are 3 sins especially offensive to God, homosexuality not included. A careful study of God's Word will reveal that these 3 sins, that are especially offensive to God are pride, selfishness, and covetousness. For it seems these are the roots of all other sin. These are the sins that festered in the heart of the covering cherub in heaven and eventually made a devil out of Lucifer. My continued study revealed that in order for one to overcome homosexuality or any other besetting sin, he must first develop a hatred for sin and a love for truth and righteousness, doing what is right by God's standard. Now, Jesus promised Satan, "I will put enmity or hatred between thee and the woman," Genesis 3:15. In other words, he promised to create in the hearts of his people a hatred for sin, for Satan, for their own personal sins. And once that hatred is established, then there is hope for the sinner. The beautiful thing about this promise is that Jesus says he will develop within us that hatred if we permit him to, if we ask him to. For it is he which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, we're told in Philippians. I believe it's 2:13. And we can be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that's Philippians 1, verse 6. Jesus says, "Ask, and it shall be given you," in Matthew 7, verse 7. Now, if we choose to not permit this transformation within ourselves and receive not the love of the truth that we might be saved, God himself shall send a strong delusion that we should believe a lie, such as the lie of sin and live. The text in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 to 12 says that God himself will send strong delusion that we should believe a lie, who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness, or pleasure in what is right by our own standard. Also, if we choose not the miraculous transformation and recreation work of God in our lives, he will eventually give us over to a reprobate mind, according to Romans 1:28. Now, I was given the assurance in 1 Corinthians 6:9 to 11 that I've quoted a couple times already, that I could be cured of my homosexuality, changed, recreated. For Paul speaks of this very sin, among others, when he says, "And such were some of you." Now, that's past tense. "But ye are washed." That's present tense. "But ye are sanctified." "But ye are justified." How? "In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Oh, what a wonderful promise to someone like me, who has permitted the Lord to give him a hatred for his sin and a longing desire for truth and victory. As I continued my self-evaluation, I began to realize more and more that I had been deceived into thinking I was living a life of freedom, when in actuality I was in terrible bondage. Freedom from God's law, friend, is not freedom at all. James 1:5 refers to God's law as the perfect law of liberty, and I began to see that it was freedom from sin that I desperately needed, not freedom from God's law. Yet I was totally helpless to set myself free once I realized my need. I truly needed a Savior and salvation from my bondage of sin, from my addictive sexual perversion. It was presumptuous of me to continue living as though I had the gift of eternal life while knowingly earning the wages of sin, which is death. In honestly facing eternal realities, I was convicted that my life had to be changed. Yet I knew I was powerless to make that change in and of myself. God, however, is not powerless. He is the omnipotent recreator. So, trusting in his word, I came to a decision, and I decided to step out in faith and depend upon the promise of Jesus Christ to save his people from their sins. Today, I understand that anyone who teaches that we can practice breaking any one of God's Ten Commandments and still have eternal life cannot consistently show someone like me or the homosexual the way to victory over his sin. You see, friend, we have to be able to define sin in order to have victory over it. We have to be able to define the enemy. A general in the army must clearly know who the enemy is if he is to lead his army successfully against that enemy and be victorious at last. And when we take the sin of homosexuality and reclassify it as some acceptable alternative lifestyle, then God himself is helpless to save us, because Jesus came to save his people from their sins, not from some acceptable alternative lifestyle. Once we come to the place where we can call sin by its right name, then there is hope and there is help. God tells us clearly in Jeremiah, "Only acknowledge thine iniquity." And then further down in the chapter of 3, I believe it is, "Only acknowledge thine iniquity, and I will heal your backsliding." We must come to where we acknowledge that our sin is sin. And any Christian who believes God is impotent to save the homosexual from his sin will find themselves impotent in explaining to the skeptic or to someone in a spiritual crisis the importance of obedience to God in any other matter. The Christian witness should testify of the omnipotent Creator God, the all-powerful Recreator God, who can and will save his people personally from their sins, even those especially offensive sins of pride, selfishness, and covetousness. Once having come back to the Lord, imagine my distress over hearing ministers and laity alike discrediting my experience by saying, "Sure, I believe in victory over sin, but that kind can never change. Furthermore, I advise you to keep your children away from him." Or someone else I remember saying, "I've never known anyone coming out of the gay lifestyle who has ever been able to remain straight for more than 2 years." What kind of encouragement is that? What kind of positive reinforcement is that from people who call themselves Christians? Is this not a lack of faith manifested toward God? Is this not revealing in the professed believer a form of godliness, denying the power thereof? Frequently, I am faced with questions such as, "Were your feelings and emotions toward men miraculously changed upon conversion? Or did the same gender orientation still persist?" And another question, "Since conversion, has there been a radical change of attitude, a psychological change in sexual orientation?" These questions are of paramount importance for the sincere seeker for deliverance from besetting sin of whatever nature, and they deserve a definitive explanation. In my autobiography, I tell the painful story of my exodus from the gay lifestyle. To be honest, it was the one most traumatic experience of my entire lifetime up to that point. I had to terminate my relationship with one in whom I was deeply in love. My feelings and emotions had not changed toward him at all. But my feelings and emotions toward the man Jesus Christ had changed tremendously. Being faced with a choice based upon God's word of truth, of staying with the man who was the love of my life, or accepting the man who loved me with an everlasting love, I chose to follow the man Jesus, regardless of consequences, regardless of my feelings and my emotions. Like the words of the famous hymn sung through the lips of every Christian, but too often without comprehension, it was a matter of trust and obey, trusting and obeying. Friend, I began to trust my Creator, realizing that Father truly does know best. And in this ever-increasing trust, I began to obey Him in spite of my feelings and emotions, knowing that His will for me was for my own present, as well as eternal happiness and well-being. God's children are instructed that the just shall live by faith, not by feelings and emotions. In practicing this biblical principle, I discovered that right feelings and emotions did not come first, but later, as a result of my accepting by faith the will of my Creator. If we wait until we have victory over feelings and emotions before trusting and obeying Christ, then what need have we of a Savior? And what is the purpose of faith? Choosing to leave behind the love of my life, to be born again as a helpless newborn babe, I entered my new world. However, not without extreme trauma. This man, who had been the love of my life, turned on me with such vengeance. It was as if seven demons had been released upon me, and I was almost killed in the process of breaking off that relationship. I learned that Satan will use anything to hold his victims. He will use so-called love, enticement, allurement, wealth or promise of wealth. He will use deception, anything he can. And if none of these things work, then he will turn to violence. And the violence unleashed upon me was extreme violence. By the time I left that home and arrived with my parents in their home, I looked as though I had been through a car accident. But I chose to leave behind that lifestyle and to be born again. And as an infant begins his life with inherited tendencies to evil, I must confess, I began my new life in the family of God with all the same tendencies I had cultivated my entire previous life. I was a baby. These tendencies included homosexuality, drinking, smoking, dancing, the love of the world and its entertainment, perverted appetite. Oh, I could go on for a long time, but I don't want to bore you with that. However, looking to Jesus and God, my Father, I renounced my homosexuality and all these things of the world, and I submitted to His divine upbringing within the family of God. In spite of my feelings and emotions and tendencies and leanings, am I ever tempted in these areas, you ask? Is Satan still alive and well? Do you think Satan would give up so easily as to never try again to entangle one in the trap so successfully used all those years? 2 Peter chapter 2 lets us know that Satan will not. It talks about people being overcome once they had already overcome, falling back into sin. To this day, every time someone lights up a cigarette near me, I have to confess, I am attracted to the smell. Attracted to that which used to repulse me, but for which I purposely created and cultivated a taste and a tendency. But I choose not to smoke, and God's grace is all sufficient, friend. To this day, the smell of freshly brewed coffee or the thought of an icy margarita works to arouse within me an old cultivated tendency to indulgence. But I choose not to drink. And God's grace is all sufficient. To this day, when encountered, the music of the world pulls and tugs at me, luring me back, making my happy feet want to jump up and dance again. So I choose to avoid it and replace it with music that uplifts. When faced with worldly gospel music in the church, I am not uplifted. Rather, I am tested and made extremely uncomfortable by it. And those who bring it into the place of sanctuary for the sin-sick soul, into the church, have no idea what a stumbling block they are placing before the feet of others, like myself, who have gone through such a tremendous struggle to be set free from that addiction as well. But God's grace is all sufficient. To this day, I do not trust myself to walk into a gay bar or nightclub or to socialize with practicing homosexuals. I do not trust myself to go where God does not lead, where I cannot be assured of His companionship and protection. Instead, I choose to enjoy the companionship of my lovely wife and my precious children, and to fill my life with associations that can receive the favor and blessing of God. And friend, His grace is all sufficient. To this day, when faced with temptation, I must practice crying out in the words of Joseph while in Potiphar's house, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against my God?" And His grace is all sufficient. However, to say that I am above temptation in any of the areas of sin cultivated by years of indulgence would be to give false hope to others desperately seeking salvation from like besetting sins. It was just such expectation during my youth, that of being delivered from temptation, that caused me to give up on God in the first place and to plunge headlong into a life of sin, misery, and woe. But I now know that temptation is not sin. Temptation does not define who you are, but temptation certainly reveals who the enemy is. Wouldn't you agree? If temptation were sin, Paul would not have declared himself to be the chief of sinners, for he was tempted nowhere near the temptations of Jesus. You think about it. If temptation were sin, who would be the chief of sinners? Would it not be Jesus himself? And who would dare make such an accusation? God has not promised to save his people from their temptations during this time of probation in which we are living. He has promised to save his people from their sins, from giving in to those temptations, from transgressing his law, from disobeying. And it is not an admission of failure for one to admit the continued existence of inherited, created, and cultivated tendencies to evil or infirmities. A lack of these tendencies would be a condition of holy flesh, I would presume, and I certainly don't claim to have holy flesh. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." To this day, friend, I must choose daily whom I will serve. To this day, like the Apostle Paul, I must keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, which I do continually, I myself should be a castaway. To this day, I realize the importance of protecting my environment, guarding well the avenues to my soul. I must starve the old evil tendencies while feeding and nurturing the newly chosen ones. Evil must be replaced with good. Perverted feelings and emotions can be starved out and replaced by righteous ones. And I want to repeat that because I believe it is so true that perverted feelings and emotions can be starved out and replaced by righteous ones as I trustingly and selflessly follow the instructions laid out for me in the operator's manual, the Bible, given by the creator of sexuality. Just as when fleeing from God years earlier, turning my back upon everything and everyone I knew, in coming back to God, I had to separate myself totally from the gay scene and lifestyle, fleeing, as it were, Sodom and Gomorrah for my very life. In starting a new life, I surrounded myself with everything I knew to be right for me, which was not everything I felt like having around me. No Christian should risk depending upon what feels right, and neither could I. Come now, let us reason together, God says. As children created in the image of God, we are to use that marvelous gift of reason and the power of choice. The spiritual mind is to rule over and bring into subjection the lusts of the flesh. To this day, like any other Christian, I must guard well all the avenues to my soul. God's grace, His strength, and His power, divine power, as promised, is sufficient for His child, the homosexual, enabling him also to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 10:15, and to have complete and total victory over his sin of homosexuality. I believe that. Based upon my experience and my study of God's Word, I have outlined in my book specific sequential steps that a person can take to experience freedom from the bondage of besetting sin, including the sin of homosexuality. As a result of putting into practice these and other biblical principles, I have become totally comfortable in my new life as an ex-gay heterosexual, even though there are skeptics and critics out there that say that I'm faking it, that I'm not truly converted, that I'm still homosexual at heart. The thought of returning to my old life, friend, has become foreign and repugnant to me. Submitting myself to divine reconditioning and therapy has truly resulted in a new creation. And I rejoice in the words of Paul that I have experienced in my own personal life when he says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's found in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Why should we as Christians doubt that this promise can be true for the homosexual as well as for anyone else? Every day I live victoriously in my new heterosexual life, which has been years now, I testify to the power of God to save His people from their sins, and I praise Him for the privilege of having this demonstration of His grace played out through my own personal experience for all who know me to see. Our Savior has commissioned me in the same words He spoke to the cleansed demoniac in Mark 5:19. Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And friends, that's why I'm giving this testimony now for the very first time on audio cassette, to show how great things the Lord hath done for me and how He has had compassion on me, and to convince you that He can do the same for you and those you love. Again, I look at this commission by Jesus. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Accordingly, my life of falling from grace to the depths of degradation and rising to new life through Jesus Christ has now been published to His glory as a how-to autobiography, how to understand, how to overcome homosexuality. The title of the book is the quote of the pastor who could not believe that God could save someone like me from my sin. That kind can never change. Can they? This story is meant to be of assistance to homosexuals in need, to parents, family, and friends in distress, to pastors and counselors in search of answers, and for anyone struggling with besetting sins of whatever nature, not just homosexuality. Not through human reasoning, logic, philosophy, and counseling was I able to change, friend, but through the power of the Word of God and the power of Jesus Christ to save His people from their sins according to His promise. I firmly believe there is power in the Word. He that spoke, and it was done. He that commanded, and it stood fast, is identified as the Word. And I believe in that same power to work in my life and in yours. By God's grace, this homosexual prodigal child of God has been delivered from his sin and redirected into a productive and fruitful new life as a minister of the gospel, happily married with children. I praise the Lord for the great things He has done for me, friend, and for His compassion towards me, for His mercy and patience, and for His marvelous power to save even me from my life of sin. That kind can never change. Can they? Some may question. Yes, they can. Homosexuals are God's children too. To them, as to every other child of God in need of a Savior, is the promise given, Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. He can save His people personally from their sins. His invitation to you today, dear friend, is, Come now, and let us reason together. It is only reasonable to go to Him for the final word on the gay issue, isn't it? After all, it is He who holds your eternal destiny in His hands. He loves you unconditionally and has only your best interest in mind, for He created you to be healthy, to be happy, and fulfilled in this life as well in the life to come, life everlasting. Before I formed thee in the belly, says He, I knew thee. Give Him a chance, won't you? What do you have to lose? Nothing. What do you have to gain? Everything. Remember, friend, Father really does know best. I would like to add a little footnote at the close of this testimony, that if you or someone you know need help in understanding and overcoming homosexuality or any other besetting sin, if you would like to pursue this study further, I would like to invite you personally to check out my website at www.victorjadamson.com. May God bless you in your continued love and search for truth.